Our second scripture lesson comes from Deuteronomy. It is that passage that Susan was referring to in the children's sermon. Just before I read it, though, just a reminder, some of you were not in the room, but part of what we're talking about in the sermon series over the next 5 weeks or so is the way in which both family and church come together to offer a really deep, meaningful, and lasting impact upon the people that are around us, including our children, but also others. And so today we are talking about this whole aspect of the heart. Before I read this passage, and that's exactly what Moses is talking about with the people of Israel, but before I read it, let's pause and pray. Lord, somewhere in us, when we get into this kind of subject, we recognize that there's something weighty that's going on. So we ask once again that your Holy Spirit would help us, the very one who inspired these scriptures, help them to find lodging and deep resonance in our hearts and our minds. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, from Deuteronomy 6, listen to God's word for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Impress them upon your children, and talk about them when you are at home, and when you are away, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Even though you might not be able to describe it very easily to somebody, everybody here knows something about their heart. If you're a UT fan today, you dare say that you might say after last night's game that your heart is broken. If you have ever fallen in love, you know that someone figured out some way to capture, to win your heart. Or if you've ever lost someone that you love, you know that there's a deeper pain in there than just anything that would be explained as physical. Or if someone has that you really trusted and knew has harmed you in some way or another, you know that that's deeply affected not just you physically, but your heart. There are moments and there are times when we can see beyond outward appearances, circumstances, even beyond fears, even beyond the rules, to get a glimpse of what is really most important. We refer to it as the heart. This is the place where God resides in us, and this is something that God is most concerned about. Gregory Bowles, who wrote a book called Tattoos of the Heart, has for 20-something years worked with gang members in Los Angeles, and he wrote a book about it and some of what he was learned, but in the very preface of the book, he was talking about dealing with a particularly exasperating gang member named Sharky. Just couldn't get this kid to come in and be a part, really, of anything, and they couldn't get him to comply with any of the rules or all of that. And something finally struck Gregory Bowles, and he said, well, I need to switch my strategy. And so what he did is he decided that he was going to look for and try to catch him in the midst of doing something right and doing the right thing. He realized that he himself, Greg Bowles, this is, had been harsh and exacting in what he was trying to get Sharky to do, and it was to no effect. And so in the midst of switching his strategy, he began to realize that Sharky really was doing the best that he knew. And he began to look for these moments when he could actually see something that he did right. And as he did this, he began to recognize that he actually was doing some very heroic, very courageous things in the face of all the other gang members. And so he began to try to put voice to that. He began to say, man, it's just an incredible amount of courage that you've had to stand up to some of your gang homies. It's a courage that far surpasses the bravery that the gang is saying that you should do by doing one of these awful things. And then as time went on, he finally said to him one day after he'd seen him do an especially kind thing for someone that didn't deserve it, he said, Sharky, you have the potential to be a giant among men. And Sharky was thrown off balance and got quiet for a moment, and then he said, well, I'm going to tattoo that on my heart. That, by the way, is the name of the book. That's how he got the name. But real change for Sharky and also for Greg Bowles in the ministry was when they realized they were getting to the heart of those young men and women in the gangs. Some of you remember Andy Eddington. He was the short little guy that was a wonderful storyteller, wrote a book called The Word Made Fresh, which was sort of a translation of the Bible. He was a Jesus follower. At one point, he was asked to be involved in prison ministry, and they were sending him to Huntsville, to one of the notoriously bad prisons here in Texas. And he said, well, if I'm going to try this, I need to visit first and sort of get some idea of whether I could actually really do that. So he went, and they were showing him around the prison, and he said, well, take me to the maximum security part where they keep the worst of the worst. And again, he said later that he did that because he wanted to know if he could in any way connect with some of those that were in the maximum security, then maybe he actually could do this. So he went in, and they let him in, and there was this huge African-American man in this cell. And as soon as he went into that block of cells, this man came right up by the edge of his cell and just stared at him. And Andy went on to explain why he was there, that he was really trying to visit with them, that he might be doing something in prison ministry. And this guy just scowled at him, this huge man. And he actually got pressed even a little closer, and he looked at him, looked Andy in the eye, and he said, you know, I could break you in half. And Andy, this little guy, took a step closer and got a kind of wry smile on his face and said, well, maybe you can, and maybe you can't. And this big, huge convict started to chuckle, and then he started to laugh. And later on, Andy reported that that was the moment when he knew he could actually do this kind of ministry, and he put voice to it later, that I could hear their heart, and I had the chance to win their heart, even these men who were so desperate and incarcerated. How have you experienced it? Every once in a while, we get a glimpse of the heart on a large scale. For me, it was one of the memories of watching Martin Luther King's speech on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, where he went through the whole I Have a Dream speech. He was appealing to our hearts. He said, I have a dream that my children will be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. He was appealing particularly to the heart of our faith, that each of us is made in the image of God, but I think he was also appealing to the heart of our country, in terms of the kind of freedoms that we said that we believe in, and I hope that is still the heart of our country. Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela chose, after all of the apartheid things, to, instead of exacting punishment on all those who had behaved so brutally in that, to have truth and reconciliation hearings, where they brought the victims and the perpetrators in together, and all that was asked was that the perpetrators would actually tell, well, the victims would tell the story, and the perpetrators would listen to it, and they would see what would happen. Most of the time, what happened is that there was this incredible moment of grace, where when someone talked about all that a soldier or someone had done to their family, that there was this moment that happened, that there was just grace. And hearts were changed. They didn't go after justice or the exacting of the law, but what Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu wanted to do was to give the country of South Africa a new chance by changing the hearts of the people. Some of you will remember Whit Whitlow. For a time in our church, we were looking for someone to help care for Derek Dickinson. Derek had Fragile X syndrome, has it. And so he was, and along with him, there were some other kids in our church at the time that had Down syndrome and other kind of impairments, and we were trying to figure out how it is that we could help with all of that, and there was a lot of anxiety and tension with our caregivers and our Sunday school teachers trying to figure out how do we do this with these kids, and we wanted to give parents like Ken and Janet a break in the morning, and somebody came up with the ideas. Maybe we could get somebody that would just come and be with these kids in the midst of Sunday school and take them out when they needed to, and so on and so forth. And Whit came and volunteered. And I don't know how to describe what happened between Whit and Derek, but it had something to do with a connection of hearts. And it was more than that. Whit became Derek's buddy here at church, and for all the rest of us that were working in all this and some of the anxiety and tension, the very first time that Whit brought Derek into Fellowship Hall in the midst of our fellowship time, all of our hearts were taken. by the way that this gregarious man would take care of this one child. Win the heart. Of course, it can go the other way, too. We were on vacation one summer. This is when our kids were young, and we were playing basketball in my mother-in-law's driveway, and Thomas and Hannah were there, and the cousins, and there were some friends that were also neighbors that were there, and the kids were playing knockout. You probably remember the game where you get in a line, and maybe it's at the free throw, and you shoot, and if you make the basket, you're good, but if you miss the basket, the person behind you has a chance to make the basket before you do, and you're knocked out. Well, some of us dads were playing, and as the norm, the dads got knocked out early, but the game was still going on, and there were kids that were playing, and they were running around, and it was getting kind of wild like it does, and there was one kid who had some stuff in his pocket, and there was a quarter that fell out on the driveway. And when that happened, and they were continuing to play, there was this one father that just in a real loud way said, "Stop the game!" And he walked right out into the middle of the court, and he pointed at that quarter, and he said, "That's a quarter. That's money. You never leave money on the ground." And he went on to scold his son for not stopping and picking up that quarter. A couple of us said, "It's only a quarter." The father walked off, but you know that kid got a glimpse of his father's heart. Probably not all that this father had to offer. I wonder how this young man has gone after all this time. What's on his heart? In our scriptures today, both Moses and Jesus point to the importance of the heart. You can't read through the scriptures and not get a sense of how important this is. From the beginning to the end, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, how many times is referred to the heart? Moses is speaking of, and he leaves us with what is now referred to as the Shema. It is the thing that the Israelites are to remember, much as Susan was trying to teach our kids. It forms the basis of their morning prayer and their evening prayer. Shema actually means hear. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And then Jesus, he takes it a little bit further. He's speaking now to all the religious leaders of his time, to all the serious religious people. And he quotes Isaiah. This was a part before Cynthia read. It's a stunning thing. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." If Jesus were to say that to you, it would be gut-wrenching, wouldn't it? But it can happen to any of us. You know this already, but for the Hebrew people and also for us and all through the scriptures, the heart is the seat of your being. It's the center of who you are. It's the place where your allegiances are formed and held. It's the place from which you love and also the place from which you hate. It's a place where your desires and your motivations come from. They come right there from the heart. So when somebody says that they have lost heart, we know what they mean. It's where shame and guilt and anger and resentment can get lodged, and that's why we sometimes describe people as hard-hearted. It's also the place where joy and hope and peace can reside. Fear can rule in your heart, or love can rule in your heart, but probably not both at the same time. Anxiety can rule in your heart, or trust can rule in your heart, but probably not at the same time. So here's my first question for you all today. What is the condition of your own heart? We're really used to talking about all these external things, but if you were really to think about it and pause for just a moment right now, or in the midst of today, or through this week, what is the real condition of your heart? Some time ago, I had a good friend who pulled me aside, and he had noticed what was coming out of my mouth, my words. He'd noticed that I was a little bit more sarcastic than usual, and sarcasm is an interesting thing, that it can be good and healthy sometimes, but most of the time it has a little tinge of anger that is masked by humor, so you can just really zing somebody with a note of sarcasm. But he had noticed that my words also had this sense of resentment and bitterness, and he wisely said to me, "Steve, I think you need to take a check under the hood." How about you? If you are constantly carrying around some sense of low anxiety, low-level anxiety that spikes every now and again, you maybe ought to take a good check under the hood. If you are motivated by avarice, by greed, by acquisitiveness, by getting more and more, it's time to take a look at your heart. If you tend to build yourself up by putting other people down, then by for sure it is time to take a look at what's going on inside of you. If you feel pride or envy, or you find yourself lying to cover up things, then take a look at what's going on inside of you. All of us are here today, and there's not a one of us that's gotten through life without having our hearts broken at some point in time, or wounded, or confused. We're a bundle of mixed motives most of the time. We have competing allegiances. We struggle with trust. We need healing. We need our hearts restored. So we're talking today about a lifelong journey that involves learning what the scriptures mean when they say, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Seek God with all of your heart. Love God with all of your heart. Grow into having pure hearts." Now, for Moses, this was a pivot point in Israel's history, and he recognized that they were about to enter into the promised land. He knew that this was really going to be important, so he reiterates this at the beginning and kind of all the way through Deuteronomy about what they're going to do and how they're going to carry on the faith. And that's why he's so concerned that they pay attention to what's going on inside, not just the externals. Somehow, Moses had the wisdom to be concerned about what Israel's faith was going to be like into the future. Would it really be a living faith, or was it just going to be a ritualistic kind of orthodoxy as they went on from there? Were they going to be overly focused on just following the rules, or were they going to be genuinely transformed as the people of God? Would they be about living up to others' expectations, or would they be in discovering what it really means to live into who God created them to be? We could say it of ourselves as well. Are we really needing to prove ourselves before other people, or are we secure in being loved for who we are, not just by the people that know us, but by God? And of course, the long end of this is that you either become really self-focused or you become other-focused, and all, it's a matter of the heart. Jesus said, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition." And that's when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." What's the condition of your heart? We cannot take the next generation. You cannot take your children or your grandchildren or even the others in your life to somewhere that you have not been. They will never have that deep, rich experience of their heart with God unless they see it in some of the people that are around them. And it is oh so easy for us to focus on the externals, the circumstances, the outward appearances, how well they're doing in school, how well they're doing as athletes, all the rest of it. But it's easy for us to get all focused on whether it's the politics or the ideologies or the lifestyle or the practices and make judgments about ourselves or about others without ever paying attention to what's going on inside. What's the condition of your heart? That leads to me to a second question. Are you better skilled at winning the argument or winning the heart? Now, that word "win" is a word that comes with a bunch of baggage for us because in our culture, we win at all costs sometimes. We will cheat, we will lie, we will manipulate in order to win. This is not what we are talking about. We're talking about winning the way that Jesus won. The way that Jesus would win the people like Zacchaeus, the way that would win the heart of like the woman who was caught in adultery, whether he would win the heart of the woman that was at the well, the way that he would win the heart of the paralytical man, or the paralytic man, or Nicodemus, or of Mary Magdalene, or of Peter, to win the heart. Are you with me? There's a generation behind us, and there are so many people watching us day in and day out about how it is that we respond to God and how it is that we respond to others. And Jesus said, loving God and loving your neighbor is all a matter of heart, of what's going on inside of you. You know, Reggie Joyner, in his book that's directed mostly towards parents, said the most important way that you win the heart of your children, and we could say that you win the heart of others that you may know, is to build a relationship that is trustworthy. How skilled are you at that? At building trustworthy relationships? Do you know how to bring consistency into the relationship and authenticity? Did you know that much more than trying to be perfect in front of your children or to be perfect in front of ours, it's much more, there's evidence that there's so much more that our kids learn from us when we're actually able to admit when we are wrong and when we have failed, and especially if we learn to ask for forgiveness in front of them. Do you know how to show interest in them? And not just in their activities, but in who they are and who they're becoming. To listen, to seek to understand, these are the skills that come with this. Reggie Joyner goes on to say, moms and dads and grandparents need to recognize that building a relationship in which the child trusts them is even more important than whether they can trust their child regarding some of the things going on in their lives. Did you hear that? Sometimes, and I know this happened to me, we can become so hyper-focused on the child's need to earn trust, to measure up, that we forget that as parents and as other people just involved with other kids or other people, that the most important thing that we are doing is to build trust, not to make them earn it. People's trust in me and in you, whether it's our children or our coworkers or our neighbors, is affected when we discipline in anger or we respond in anger, when we use words that communicate rejection, when we ignore their voices, when we don't try to understand who they really are, and most profoundly, when we break our core promises. So what's the condition of your heart? There's a picture on your bulletin this morning. If you haven't taken a good look at it, I want to encourage you to do that right now, because sometimes this is the stuff that we catch more than we say that we can articulate and know. But it appears to me that in this picture that this doctor has gone beyond the physical needs and ailments of this little girl. He's taking the pulse of the girl's doll. He's willing to see something more going on in this interaction with them. He's willing to play with her, if you will. He's willing to care about what she cares about. And I expect, or I guess I imagine, and if this story were to go on, that this doctor has engaged this little girl in such a way that there's much more profound healing that is possible for her, because he's winning her trust. He's winning her heart. Are you more skilled at winning the argument or winning the heart? The key, of course, to all of this begins as we learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.